Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. It is my prayer that during our time together, you will have an encounter with the living God. Because here's the thing, God is here. God is there. Wherever you are, God is too. And so you might as well be with him right now as well. So my encouragement is press in, lean in, listen for his voice. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us, you're for us, and through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And Lord, that is why we are gathering right now, so that we can experience your life within us. And so I pray that you will answer this prayer, that you will reveal yourself to us, that you show us what it looks like to know you more deeply, that you show us what it looks like to take a next step toward you, and then give us the courage to take that step. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this right here is a picture. This crystal is a rock that we eat. It's called halite. It comes from the ground. Another form of it comes from the ocean. It is absolutely necessary for life. If you don't eat this rock, you will die because it powers the chemical and electrical processes in our bodies. The chemical formula for this rock is NaCl. Called sodium chloride, which we all know as, yes, you got it, salt. Salt. Did you know that salt was once so valuable that it actually traded ounce for gold? Tribes fought to gain control over salt. Countries went to war to gain salt. Cities were built near salt formations. Civilizations were built around salt. Matter of fact, I found a little interesting tidbit this week in my research. Until about 100 years ago, salt was used as currency still in Ethiopia. Today, of course, salt is so common that it's basically one of the cheapest things on the shelf at the supermarket. Salt is what we're going to talk about today. We're in this series called The Upside Down Kingdom, looking at the radical teachings of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And I've been reminding us that this is not just a collection of beautiful thoughts and theoretical ideas or inspirational sayings. What Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's actually describing what life in his kingdom looks like. He's saying, listen, this, let me give you a picture. This is what your everyday life as my follower can and should look like. Now, we cannot do this on our own. There's no way we can follow Jesus' teachings on our own. But by his resurrection power, by his work in us, Jesus actually intends to transform us and make us into the kind of people who can live this life that he portrays in these three chapters of Matthew. And it is a radical life. It really is an upside down life when you compare it to the values and the pursuits and the attitudes that are all around us and that we tend to absorb from our culture. Now, our challenge to this whole series is read the Sermon on the Mount every week. Okay, in your Bible, it's probably only about 9 pages. It might take you 10 or 15 minutes at the most, but just every week, read through this thing. So let's soak on it together. And as we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and help us respond to these teachings of Jesus. Today we're in Matthew 5, verse 13, which, as I mentioned, talks about salt. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then places it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." All right, let's start here. First observation, ask this question. What is the purpose of salt? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So what is the purpose of salt? You know, we tend to think of salt mostly as a seasoning. It adds flavor, and it certainly does. Like corn on the cob dipped in butter and rolled in salt and then add a little pepper. Oh my goodness, it tastes so good. But historically speaking, salt was far more than a seasoning. It was a seasoning, but it was way more important than that, it was a preservative. Because before the age of refrigeration, food, of course, would spoil quickly. Meat actually starts rotting within a couple of hours. If you've left it out on the counter all day long, you know you were supposed to throw it away, right? And so before the advent of refrigeration, if you would have to eat, you have to hunt and cook now and eat, and then you have to go hunting again tomorrow or the next day. Well, somewhere along the way, I don't know all the history of salt, right? But somebody figured out this thing that if you salt meat, it will last a lot longer. Now, I didn't know this, but if you salt meat in the right way, it'll last up to 6 months. And if you salt fish, because they already start out a little bit salty, it can last over a year. And this, of course, was a total game changer for people. So because of its preservative qualities, salt enabled sailors to take much longer voyages. Salt enabled caravans to travel greater distances. People could dress and cure meat that would last far longer than a week or two. And so they didn't have to go hunting as often. They were able to get other stuff done. I mean, just the advent of this idea of using salt as a preservative, it took civilization up a bunch of notches. Salt changed the way people lived. Hence its great value. Ounce for ounce, it was worth gold. Have you ever wondered how it does that? Like, how does salt preserve meat? Because it's not magic. It's actually very simple. Salt bonds with water. It attaches to water. It attracts to water, or water is attracted to it. And so when you put salt on a meat, what it does is it draws the moisture out of the meat, and the moisture, the juices in the meat, is where the bacteria live. And so salt draws out the moisture, and the bacteria can't do their thing. And so they don't spoil the meat. Salt removes the toxins. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And he also said, you are the light of the world. So let's ask the same question here. What is the purpose of light? You know, we use it to decorate Christmas trees, and we put nice lights out in our yards and that. But of course, the primary purpose of light is what? To shine. The purpose of light is to illuminate, to dispel the darkness. So how much light does it take to overcome darkness? Well, that's a silly question. Any amount of light will do, right? If you're in a dark room and you have a little bit of light, that's all it takes. Because here's the thing, darkness does not exist. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And as soon as you have any light, whether it's big light or a small one, and it begins to shine, it brings illumination and it dispels the darkness. So here we have Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you are a preserver. You, as my followers, you preserve. And then he says, you are the light of the world. In other words, you illuminate. You dispel the darkness. So here's an interesting question to ask. What is Jesus assuming when he says that we are salt and light to the world? What is Jesus assuming when he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world? And the answer is that on its own, by itself, the world has no salt or light, okay? Unless we are salt and light, the world doesn't have any. And Jesus is making this point here that our natural state outside of his power and presence, our natural state is one of decay, one of deterioration, one of darkness, one of death. Think of stinking, rotting meat in a dark room. Left to our own devices, we naturally rot in the dark. What a happy thought. Did you know that the world we live in is extraordinarily better than it was? Like light years better than it was not that long ago. By nearly every metric, we are flourishing today like we never have before. So 1950, here's an interesting statistic. In 1950, 75% of the world lived in extreme poverty. You know what it is today? 10%. Isn't that amazing? Okay, in just 75 years, we've gone from 75% poverty to only 10% extreme poverty. Two centuries ago in the 1800s, 80% of the world was illiterate. Today, it's only 20%, meaning 20% of the world is literate now. They can read and write. Get this one. In 1800, the infant mortality rate was 40%. 4 out of 10 babies died. Today, infant mortality rate is actually under 4%. That's amazing. The world is a far better place for the vast majority of human beings than it was just a few decades or at least a couple of centuries ago. And yet, studies tell us that are just in the last 2 years, anxiety, global anxiety and depression rates are at an all-time high. 20% of the global population, 1 of every 5 people, feel lonely right now. There's an epidemic of global anger all over the world. And even though the number of wars, large-scale wars, has decreased, just in last year alone, there were at least 150 armed conflicts all over the world. So people are angry. And as a matter of fact, that anger statistic, that one is, people are more angry now than they've ever been in the history of Gallup's asking people, are you angry or not? And then let me give you just one final really depressing statistic. There's a book on the New York Times bestseller list in 2020. It was entitled, listen to this happy title, Deaths of Despair and the Future of Capitalism. Wow, well, that sounds like a riveting read, right? But this is what they say. The combined deaths of suicide, alcohol poisoning, and opioid overdoses have single-handedly contributed to the national decline in life expectancy in the U.S., especially among white males without college degrees. Huh. So, on the one hand, our world is extraordinarily better than it's ever been. We are flourishing, except we're not. We ought to be flourishing, but we're not. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Our natural state, without the presence and the power and the peace of Jesus, our natural state is decay, deterioration, darkness, and death. And we find this truth all over Scripture. Here's one. This is Isaiah 59. It says, there's no justice among us. We know nothing about right living. We look for light but find only darkness. We look for bright skies but walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we are like the dead. I almost thought I should put like a picture of a zombie right there, the living dead. But that is who we are outside of Jesus. And so Jesus says right here, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying, listen, the world desperately needs my presence. The world desperately needs my peace and my power, and I deeply love each and every person who is living on this planet. And so you who follow me, you be salt, you preserve, you draw out toxins. You who follow me, you be light, you shine light in every dark place. Preserve, illuminate, be my presence and my peace and my power to those who are around you. Well, so how do we do that? How do we be salt and light exactly? Well, a good way to study Scripture when you have a question that comes up is you always have to read in context. All right, and in this particular passage, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. This teaching doesn't just stand all by itself. It naturally follows from what we've been studying the last 2 weeks, all right? So what's the context here? Jesus has just finished saying, and I'll just summarize it here, God blesses those who realize their need for him. Blessed is those who are humble and who hunger and thirst for justice, who are pure, who work for peace, who endure persecution and ridicule and bad behavior with humility and kindness and love instead of arrogance and anger and revenge. So that's the context of Jesus' teaching here. There's one more piece that I find really fascinating is verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So as I'm reading this, I'm asking myself the question, okay, Jesus said, what if salt loses its flavor? So how does salt lose its flavor? Under what conditions does salt lose its flavor? And the answer is, it doesn't. It actually doesn't. Salt, NaCl, sodium chloride, is one of the most stable chemical compounds there is. Sodium chloride always acts like sodium chloride. There is no such thing as NaCl, salt, that isn't salty. Okay, there's no such thing as salt that isn't able to preserve. Well, then what in the world is Jesus talking about when he says, you know, if salt isn't salty, then it's only going to be thrown out? Well, some scholars say what Jesus is talking here, he's referring to when salt gets diluted. You know, when you pour water into salt, what happens? It gets diluted, and you can pour so much water in that you can hardly taste the salt anymore. And those scholars, they may be right. Okay, and I mean, they are right. We have to be super careful not to dilute the presence and power of Jesus in our lives, you know, by chasing after other things. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Jesus, who was a master teacher, who was in complete command of his words, he knew exactly what he was doing every moment. Jesus, the master teacher, is making a point. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard? Have you ever heard of salt that isn't salty? Have you ever heard of salt that doesn't preserve? Have you ever tasted salt that didn't have a salty flavor? Of course you haven't. Salt is always salt, he's telling his disciples. So be what you are through me. You are salt. You are salt. Be what you are through me. And the same thing is true of light. If you put a lamp under a basket, he goes on to say, you can cover it with a basket, but does the lamp stop shining? No. No, it doesn't, because it's just that nobody can see it. And so Jesus says, you are salt. And then he says, you are light. Be who you are through me. Wherever you go, whoever you interact with, be salt. Be light. Wherever you go, whoever you interact with, be salt. Be light. Because that is who you are. That is what you are. By my presence in you, Jesus says, let me make you into the kind of person that I've been describing here. Allow me to do my work in you, and you will be salt. And give yourself fully to me, and you will be light. Make me your king in every area, and you will bring preservation. You will draw out the toxins in the room. You will illuminate the darkness. Be who you are. By my power. One of my favorite real-life illustrations of this, this is from years ago now, but I had a friend who was working on a construction site. They were in the basement, and there were all of these, you know, pipes, you know, how ducts and pipes run all throughout the basement, and this was a low pipe, and they were going through the tunnel, and he very solidly knocked his head on the pipe. Obviously, it hurt a lot. And you know what he said? Ouch! Well, that didn't do me any good. I guarantee you, anybody else on that construction site, if they would have knocked their head on that pipe, they would have let loose a string of four-letter words like crazy. But this, my friend, all he did was, ouch, that didn't do me any good. So one of his coworkers noticed. And later he pulled him aside and he said, hey, why didn't you just start swearing when you banged your head on that pipe? And my friend said, well, I follow Jesus, and I have given him control of my language, and my thoughts and my attitudes. And his friend said, well, what do you mean by that? And there was an open door, and they began an ongoing spiritual conversation that eventually led to his coworker choosing to follow Jesus. And that is salt, folks. That is light. It doesn't have to be this big thing. It's like, oh, you just hit a pipe and you didn't swear. And somebody goes, huh, that's different. What is it about you? Be salt. Be light. You are the salt of your workplace. You are the salt in your neighborhood. You are the light in any and every situation you find yourself in. So be salt, Jesus says. Be light. Let the peace and life and freedom of Jesus flow through you. Now, I want to make a very important caveat here. Okay, just step aside for just a second. I am not talking about trying really hard to be a good person. Okay? I'm not saying get this list out and just do your best to be good. Okay, this is not about some checklist. What this is about is choosing to follow Jesus, choosing to surrender to him in each and every moment and letting him do his transforming work in your words and in your thoughts and in your actions and in your heart so that you will become salty when you hit your head in a pipe in the right way, that you will shine light when you stub your toe in the darkness. And then this only happens as he unleashes his power, his resurrection power in us. But there is a partnership to it. Okay, there is an intentionality on my part. I must choose to press in toward Jesus. I must develop the habit of responding in obedience and surrender. In that moment when I bang my head on the pipe, I'm going to stop and go, okay, I'm not going to say what I was about to say, because Jesus, I want to honor you with my words right now. And so for me to be salt and light, to be who I actually am in Christ, I need to continually be pleading with Jesus. Jesus, by your grace, help me think, help me act, help me react, help me speak like you right now in this moment. But here's the thing, Jesus can and will and wants to empower us to be who we are in him, to be salt and light, to preserve and illuminate. That is his intention for you, that wherever you go, you are salt. You are preserving. You are removing toxins. That wherever you go, you are light. You are shining. You are illuminating the dark places around you. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, isn't that really what you long for? I know it's what I want. Doesn't that life sound like freedom? Doesn't that sound like, oh my goodness, if I could just be that kind of person who experiences freedom and peace moment by moment, if I could be salt and light in the lives of those around me, wouldn't that be good? All right, one more piece, verse 16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So here we see that being salt and light is not merely reactive, like when you hit your head on the pipe, right? It is also proactive. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out, do so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. So in order to be salt and light, to follow Jesus with my whole heart, it means I am actively looking for opportunities to do good in his name. And then when I see a need, because I'm fully surrendered to him and wanting to obey him moment by moment, I say, Jesus, how do you want me to engage with this need? Now, to be sure, we cannot meet every need, and we can't even meet most needs, all right? But we can and we should see ourselves as representatives of Jesus wherever we are and take action as we sense him leading us. One of the ways this has played out in my life, it's a really simple thing, is that I pray for people. And it's not rocket science. I mean, I pray for people on the spot. So you might even try this, all right? Next time you ask someone how they're doing and they're actually honest with you and going, hey, I'm doing great. If they say, well, actually, life stinks, or I just lost my job, or my mom or my sister or somebody's sick in my life, or our finances are crashing. Okay, don't just tell them, okay, I will pray for you, which that's a good thing you do, but don't just tell them you're going to pray for them. Pray for them right then and there. Say, hey, before you go, would you mind if I pray for you? And then, you know what, I'll tell you something. I have never in my life been turned down, not once, ever. I had a guy say to me once, he goes, well, I'm Jewish, but sure, you can pray for me. Usually what happens when I ask them if I can pray for them is they kind of get this startled look in their eyes and they say, you mean like right here or right now? And I say, yeah, nothing big. Just let me pray for you. And then they'll go, okay. And I keep it super simple. You know, I just say, Jesus, would you bless this person and the situation they're in? Would you give them your peace and make them aware of your presence? And you know what? Nearly every time I do it, when I finish, the person has tears in their eyes or a sense of like, oh my goodness, that was more powerful than I expected. I've actually never had anybody pray for me before. You could do that. It's a simple way to be salt and light. And it's not the only way. My goodness, there are thousands of ways to be salt and light to the people around us. One of them here at The Crossing is to serve at the Neighborhood Center. We've been doing this once a month thing where we're serving needy families. And oh my goodness, it's such a blessing to us that we get to help people. I was talking to one of our young adult men just the other day, and we started talking about forming a foam fighting club. All right, those are basically swords that are made out of hard foam, and you sword fight. And he said, Kendall, I'm part of this foam fighting community, and you know what? Most of them don't go to church anywhere, and so he wants to be salt and light to his foam fighting friends. And so we were doing some dreaming together, and that's a great example of being salt and light. So you have to find out what fits you, what fits your passion, what fits your schedule, what fits your gifts and your skills and all that. But if you follow Jesus, listen, you are not called to be salt and light. You are salt and light. All right? You're not called to be salt and light. Jesus says you actually are. Wherever you go, you are my representative. You are salt. You are to preserve and to remove toxins. You are light. You are to illuminate in the dark places. And as a result, Jesus says, people will praise your heavenly Father. That is, people will be drawn toward God through you. Be salt. Be light. The late John Stott was a British pastor and author and theologian, and he once said this, really sobering thought. He said, you know what your country is like. I'm a visitor, and I wouldn't presume to speak about America, but I know what Great Britain is like. I know something about the growing dishonesty and corruption, immorality, violence, pornography, the diminishing respect for human life, and the increase in abortion. Whose fault is it? And then watch what he says. Let me put it like this. If the house is dark at night, there's no sense blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? If meat goes bad, there's no sense blaming the meat. That's what happens when the bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the salt? If a society becomes corrupt like a dark night or a stinking fish, there's no sense blaming society. That's what happens when fallen human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the church? Ouch. Because we are salt. We are light. And Jesus has commanded us to go wherever we are and be salt and be light. Preserve, remove toxins, shine light, illuminate in ways that point people to God. Folks, that is who we are as followers of Jesus. What do you think your next step is in response to this teaching from Jesus? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and so you've been asking questions, and you're pretty close, and maybe actually you're ready to follow Jesus. If so, your next step in response to this teaching is to become his followers. And I always use ABC to help us remember it, but the way you become a follower of Jesus is A, you admit, I admit, Jesus, that I am broken, aren't we all? That I have sinned, that I have pushed you and others away. I admit that I could never, ever make my way to you on my own. B, I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, that you took my brokenness on yourself, and that you rose from the dead, and through your power, you can make me right and forgiven. You can take me to God, and I can have life now and life after this life. And then C, commit. And this is the hard part, the really hard part, because to commit your life to Jesus is to surrender control. And let's face it, you're a control freak. So am I. And most of us don't want to give control, not even to God. But that's what it entails, is commit. I say, Jesus, I am going to give you control of my entire life. And I'm going to ask you to teach me and lead me and show me what that looks like. Maybe that's your next step. All right, here's another thought. If you follow Jesus and this week you find yourself in a dark room or you come across a stinky fish, don't look around the room to see who's going to deal with it. You are up to bat. Take a deep breath and be who you are through Jesus. Be salt in that moment. Be light in that moment. Thirdly, and this one is similar, it's just thinking about it in advance. How do you think God is calling you to be salt and light this week? What opportunities has God already given you or made you aware of where, you know what, I need to be salt and light in this situation? Who has he brought across your path that you need to be salt and light to? And how will you engage? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you always accept us wherever we are. You meet us where we are, but you never leave us there. And you continually call us to step toward you and to give ourselves to you in a greater way. And then you fill us with your salt and your light. You make us salty people. You make us light-filled people and then send us out to share that. Lord, in your grace, would you make us aware of the ways that we can be salt and light this week? And would you use us to point people toward you? We thank you for what you've done in our lives, and we ask that you will do it in other people's lives through us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.